And turn with me, brothers and sisters, in your copies of God's Word to the book of Revelation. Revelation. And no, I am not intending to start a new series this evening, but we're to see here in the book of Revelation a sealing that happens. And we'll see this in a few passages. And as we do that, I want us to be reminded that baptism is a sign and a seal. Baptism that we saw just now, this is something that points to something else. And that's something that's not only true of the sacraments, but it's also true in the book of Revelation. There are so many things that you see in this book of Revelation that there are pictures, but the pictures are not the reality themselves. They're pointing to reality. Likewise with the sacraments. There is something that is important for us to glean here. When we see baptism or when we partake of the Lord's Supper, this is not the reality, but it is pointing to that reality that we must be considering, we must be thinking about. And so, dear ones, I want us to be thinking about, so I want us to marvel and rejoice at what the sign points to of baptism, that there is a reality that all who have Christ have, that all who do not have Christ desperately need. And so this points us to God's glory in saving sinners in Jesus Christ, his Son. And so here now as I read Revelation chapter 7, and I'll be reading the first four verses of that, as also some verses from chapter 9 and from 14 as well. And so here now, God's holy and inerrant word. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And now chapter 9, verse 3. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And also chapter 14 and verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. Congregation, let's pray for God's blessing on the reading and preaching of his word. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who uses signs and seals, and we recognize that there is opportunity for misunderstanding with this, and Lord, you knew that full well when you ordained these things. Lord, we do not want to be misled. We do not want to presume that the sign means something that it is not meant to mean. Lord, nor do we want to miss what this thing is supposed to signify, what we need to understand, that you so boldly and so strikingly have given as a sign to your church. And so, Lord, give us of your Spirit. Lord, would you show that you seal us and that you save your people inside out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I've just read, we find that the book of Revelation is a book that speaks of people being marked. And that's either that they will bear the seal of God in the passages that I've just read, or they will bear the mark of the beast. Of that we read of in Revelation 13:16, of the false prophet who causes all to be marked on the right hand and on the forehead. And you couldn't, when that happens, you can't buy or sell in the marketplace unless you have the mark, which is the name and number of the beast, 666. Now, many people lose sleep over that kind of language. What is the mark of the beast? What is this mark of God that he puts on his people, on their foreheads? Is the mark of the beast a tattoo? Is it a microchip yet to be deployed as a mass surveillance system? Is it an injection? Is it your credit card number? Is it your Google or Facebook or X or some other social media login ID? Maybe it's that all of you who have not yet got onto social media, you're the chosen ones. You don't have that mark on you yet. Well, hard to burst your bubble, but even those of you who don't have such logins, the government and big tech, they're already tracking you, so they have a number for you if you're worried about that. All that to say that I think there's a lot of people who are anxious about many things that could be today, and they're missing that there's something that meant even for the original seven churches that John wrote this to, or rather the Lord Jesus commissioned that the book of Revelation be written to 2,000 years ago. Jesus said the time was near, and this had significance for them. And so it doesn't seem that John was telling the seven churches to look for a physical mark, but was describing for them a hidden one. And so I want us this evening to see that God's seal shows us that God saves his people inside out. God's seal shows us that God saves his people inside out. Let's learn that this evening. Now first, let's look at God's hidden seal. And to start, maybe some of you have seen the movie Charade as well, a movie with Audrey Hepburn where someone has murdered her husband. And she can't tell if it is this charming yet suspicious man, played by Cary Grant, of course. And during the time that they're interacting with each other, he tells her of the story of two Indians from two tribes. One tribe is the lying Blackfoot, and the other is the honest Whitefoot. And the problem is, and this is part of the difficulty she's having, can she trust him or not? The problem is if you ask either one of them if they're telling the truth, they'll both say, yes, of course you can trust us. So which is it? Now, Audrey Hepburn replies with maybe a naive answer. She says, well, why couldn't you just look at their feet, the lying black feet and the honest white feet? to be honest, that's how many people would like to sort out election. They would like to sort out who is good and who is bad in the eternal scheme of things, of who is God's people and who's not, by a seal of God. And even as we've heard in the passages just read, a mark on their forehead. Easier than feet, right? You can just see it as plain as is on their face. But I want to point out that as we come to this last book of the Bible, that God throughout the Bible, even from the beginning, has given signs to his people. And these signs are pointing to something hidden. These signs themselves have always been hidden. Let's consider first the mark that God placed upon his people from the time of Abraham. That was a sign of circumcision. It's true that this was a physical mark that God put on the bodies of men and infant boys. This was a cosmetic surgery of sorts. Their foreskin was cut away from their body. And yet this was on a private body part. This is why you don't get a lot of details about what's going on with circumcision. This is a surgery that happens in a part that is covered with clothes, particularly when God also gave laws regarding modesty, which came along with this covenant. So intimate that only a grown man's spouse would ever know. This mark was specifically on a part of the body that you couldn't just check and see. Circumcision, this first mark, was hidden. And yet we as Christians recognize that that mark has passed away. Christians don't circumcise boys as a religious mark. In the New Testament, there's a new sign for male and female, and that is baptism. Now, baptism is connected with circumcision. We could look at a passage like Colossians 2, verses 11 through 12. But I'm sure you'll agree that in some ways, this is even more hidden than the first. A baptism is a washing with water. And this is familiar to all of us because we wash ourselves all the time. We take baths, we take showers, we wash our hands. The molecular properties of water make it a universal solvent. So this is something that's going to continue with humanity as long as there is water and as long as we are humans. And yet you know, as well as I know, and all you moms know, that you can't say you're clean today if your last bath was a week ago. In fact, with some kids, you can't say that they're clean even if you bathed them an hour ago. Nevertheless, this is the seal that Christ gave the church as an initiation washing. He said, go, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, resurrected and having all authority, commanded this to be done. His disciples, going, making disciples, baptizing them in this way. And it corresponds to circumcision. It is done to you once in your life. It's not to be repeated. So just as none of us can tell if you took a bath a week ago or 30 years ago, this is a mark, a seal, a sign that is profoundly hidden. Now, all this raises a question. Why would God make a mark that is so hidden? Why were these marks that set God's people apart something that you couldn't just go and check their feet? You couldn't just look at them on the forehead. Why go to the trouble of marking someone with a mark that no one can see? You can't look at a Jewish man on the street and know that he was circumcised. You can't look at a Christian and know that he was washed, however long ago it had happened. Even if every one of us went through some future airport security body scanners, it would not know if you had been baptized or not. Well, let me propose to you that one of the reasons for this, why the sign is hidden, is that both circumcision and baptism were signs pointing to something that was hidden. In fact, they're pointing to a reality that you can't immediately see because it's pointing to something inward, pointing to something inward. Take circumcision first, a mark on the body for all men in the community. And yet Moses said, Deuteronomy 10, circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. You see, even from the time of Moses, it was clear that that mark in the flesh was not enough. There was something that had to point to. The mark on the body pointed toward an inward change that was necessary. Now think through what that would have communicated. If you tell someone to circumcise the flesh of the foreskin, okay, get a flint knife. We'll take care of this. We'll make sure that happens. Whatever you say, God. But if God says, circumcise the foreskin of your heart, where do you cut? What that's communicating is that I need a change that is not skin deep. I need something to be cut and removed from me that is as deep to me as my inner person, my heart. Something is wrong with it that needs to be cleansed and needs to be cut. Likewise, Paul comments on it in the New Testament. Romans 2:28, he says, for no one is a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. Well, that's a surprise that he would say that because so many people think of circumcision just as that outward sign. That's not the view that the inspired apostles have given to us. He said, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit. Paul says, the true circumcision is a matter of what's inside of you, what the Spirit of God has done in you. And by the way, baptism points to that same inward reality. This is why these seals are so intimately related. Take Peter, the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, he's been talking about Noah's ark and that being the vehicle through which he saved his people through the flood. He says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Peter speaks of it as not being about dirt. It's not about just that outward washing and getting molecules and that immediate thing that we think of washing with water, but it is about your conscience. It's inward. Likewise, Paul speaks of the inward reality that baptism is a seal of. He says, Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with a promised Holy Spirit. And then again in Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And so there's this talking about this sealing being something that is an inward work that's being pointed to by both circumcision and baptism. The prophet Ezekiel foretold, as I read earlier when we had the baptism this evening, Ezekiel 36:25-27, God said this promise. He said, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And with that, God gave this promise. He said, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." That is, that these outer signs, they pointed to something that was inward, a need that each of us has, even in the depths of who we are, a need for inner cleansing, an inner change, that we need to be sealed by none other than the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. It's not a removal of dirt. It's not just that baby Amos needed a bath tonight. It's not that before you've been washed by Christ that you're a little dirty and you need some surface cleansing. Baptism and circumcision before it testify that our souls need to be washed. And so that brings us then to the heart of the matter. Jesus was constantly pointing out the need for a changed heart, a new heart. And the reason for that was that in his day and into the time of his revelation to John, there in Revelation, there were plenty of circumcised men whose hearts were hard. Jesus said, Matthew 5:20, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And so in preaching and teaching about God's law, they said, "You just need to keep short of murder. You know, murderers are going to be liable to judgment." But Jesus said, "He who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." It's a heart of anger that God cares about. And so they said, "Oh, you just need to keep your hands off. You need to stay short of adultery." But Jesus said, "If you have lusted in your heart, you have already committed adultery there in your heart." They sounded the trumpet when they gave to the needy so that people would see their generosity. But Jesus pointed out, that's not loving the poor. That's patting yourself on the back. That's you getting glory out of appearing to care for the lowly. And when they prayed, they did it on the street corners so that people could see how holy they were. Jesus exposed that their hearts weren't for praise from God. They were just seeking the praise of men. Consider, it's not just that there are a few lies or corrupt words that you let slip that you need to wash your mouth out with soap, but rather, it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Friends, the problem is not just that you've said a thing or two that are wrong. The problem is that you have believed the lie. The problem is that your heart is corrupt. It's not just that there are a few sins here and there that you need to wash your hands of. Your hands do sin because your heart seeks that sin. Your heart is sinful. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. And so, dear ones, as you hear this, are you not tired of the hypocrisy? And no, I'm not talking about the hypocrisy of all those people like the Pharisees who say one thing and do another. I'm talking about the hypocrisy of our own hearts. Aren't you tired, dear ones, of the reality of sin in yourself? Aren't you tired of a heart that sometimes is twisted for the wrong things? How you misperceive, you rationalize, you put the truth out of mind, you believe the lie, you justify yourself, promote yourself, tempt yourself. Friends, Jesus said the reason your tree bears bad fruit, the reason why these things are coming out of your mouth, the reason why your hands are going to do these things, is that the tree is bad all the way down to the roots. It is in that inner place within you, in your heart, that is the root of everything that is coming out of you. And so the solution cannot be to merely staple good fruit to a rotting tree. No, you've got to make the tree good to bear good fruit. Jesus said, our hearts need to be meek, hungering for righteousness, merciful, peaceable, pure. He commanded us to love God without hypocrisy. He commanded that we love our neighbor, the poor, our enemies from the heart. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that made the Pharisees furious. Oh, they thought their circumcision was enough. You mean God wants more from me? How dare you question my motives? I'm a good person. I do good things. I fast twice a week. Friends, do you respond to the holy standard that God has? Do you respond to him looking at your heart with that kind of rebellious, unteachable attitude, hardness of heart? Friends, they weren't good people. Outside of Christ, we're not good people. The heart is filled with murder that, for them, they conspired against the Lord Jesus. They brought the strong arm of the Roman government down on him. They had him nailed to a cross, and we're going to leave him there until he dies. But for the grace of God, that would be our hearts too. Friends, that's a picture of us. Corrupt from birth. Corrupt down to the heart. Blind leading the blind. Dead in sin. Friends, when we baptized Amos this evening, we testified that though it is true that he may not yet have lied with his mouth, he may not have murdered with his hands, he may not have fornicated or stolen, but the root of all those things is already down in his baby heart. Friends, we're testifying by this picture with the psalmist, truly I was born in sin. Sinful when my mother conceived me. We're born this way. Psalm 58 says the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. And furthermore, the sign of baptism is showing that all of us are helpless like babies to do anything about it. Friends, Amos isn't going to ask mommy, mommy, I need to get cleaned up. No, mommy needs to care for this child. Mommy from outside the baby. Daddy as well need to nurture and care for this child. And so it is that God marks helpless babies to show that he must act. He must do something about this. Friends, this is showing that we need a washing that comes from outside of us. We need a cleansing that we cannot initiate. We need the Holy Spirit to wash us in the hidden places of our hearts. And that doesn't start with us. It comes from God himself. The city of God doesn't arise through the effort of man. It comes down from heaven. This beauty of grace. And so to be clear, by the washing which we all saw this evening by the vows that we took, we're not fixing that heart problem in Amos by these actions. But baptism is a picture of that which does save, even though baptism in itself does not save at all. This again is like circumcision. Paul could say that a man who was circumcised outwardly but inwardly was a lawbreaker, even his circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, Paul said. But only faith working through love. The same could be said of baptism. But you might ask, well, why would you baptize babies then if it doesn't save them? Why apply the mark of the covenant to them if they can't yet show what it signifies? And to that I would say, well, take that up with God. God gave his covenant mark, very clearly in the Old Testament at least, God commanded that 8-day-old infant boys be circumcised, given that mark of the covenant. We're merely following his pattern and giving that covenant sign to believers and their children. Yet that means, brothers and sisters, if you are baptized, even a member of this church, if you don't have then what that baptism points to, then your baptism will be counted as unbaptism. That it will not help you at all. It will, in fact, only testify to your just condemnation. You see, God would say to any of us, I think you'd be right to say this, I gave you a sign. I marked you with this sign in my name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I marked you with a sign saying that you were you needed cleansing in the inner part of your being. You needed to repent. I gave you a sign showing that you needed to be cleansed. And yet you did not turn to me. And so you were not cleansed. Dear one, I preached the gospel to you, but you hardened your heart against it. And so this baptism testifies to us of these gospel truths. We need to repent and believe. Each one of us, every one of us. Amos needs the Holy Spirit to wash him in due time, to raise him from the deadness of sin, to give his eyes born blind to his lost condition, to give him sight. Amos, in the Lord's timing, will need to repent and believe in the gospel. He will need to publicly confess his sinfulness and trust that Jesus died on the cross to save him from all of his sin. And when, Lord willing, he does, it will be evident to all. Friends, let's come back to the book of Revelation. Let's come back to that mark, that seal that God put on his people, the 144,000, a symbolic number here. Why is it that they were sealed on the forehead? Well, that's because the hidden doesn't stay hidden. Now, friends, what I'm telling you tonight is that even though you can't look at a Christian and know he is baptized, you can't look by his haircut or his skin tone or his clothes necessarily and know that he is filled with the Holy Spirit, not by his food or drink, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. But nevertheless, if the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, you will produce fruit of the Spirit. Just as a good tree with good roots, it's going to take those nutrients, it's going to put out its leaves, it's going to put out its fruit, so it will be evident. Friends, Jesus said this so many times. Matthew 17, so every healthy tree bears good fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. You will recognize them by their fruits. It will be, we might say, as plain as a sign on your forehead. Or John 3:8, speaking of the Spirit, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound. That is, even though this work of the Spirit is not something we could tell the Spirit where to go next, and we can't anticipate, you know, I think the Spirit's going to move in this person. I just know it. No. God's election is known only to himself. We don't know where the Spirit's going to blow. But boy, you can hear its sound. You can see the evidence of the Holy Spirit in someone's life because they are changed. They once hated God. They were once against his laws. They loved themselves. They hated this one that would dare require righteousness of them and is holy and will judge. And you must repent and believe in Jesus Christ. They don't want any of that. You'll see the change. They love the Lord. They love his people. They love his laws. Matthew 5:14, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Luke 12:2, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. All that to say, what's hidden is not going to stay hidden. What's on the inside will eventually, and albeit imperfectly in this life, it will show itself in your life. And so, dear ones, baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, it is important that I ask you this evening, do you have what the baptism points to? Is your life changed by nothing less than the power of the Holy Spirit? Has your inner life been brought from death to life? Friends, it is possible to be a baptized Christian and to still be like a Pharisee, trusting in his circumcision. Friends, I far be it from you, but is your heart saying, well, I've been baptized. What more do you want from me, God? God wants your heart. And if your heart isn't his, it is as plain as if it was written on the back of your hand or like a mark on your forehead. Don't think you're kidding anyone. You're not kidding God. He's calling you tonight through a baptism of one added to our number tonight. He is calling you. Give me your heart, dear one. Repent. Turn from these things that have taken hold as deep roots within you. Turn from those things. Look to see a great Savior, Jesus Christ, who can cleanse you from all your sin. He can cleanse you down to the depth of your being. Pray to him. Pray, Spirit, change me. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Dear ones, this is held forth to all of us in God's providence by this great sign that God has given. Not that we should trust in our baptism. Dear ones, don't. But that baptism is still calling you to put your trust in Christ. In Christ who died for sinners, even a sinner such as you and a sinner such as me. So, dear ones, hear this promise that God gave. Again, I read it at the baptism. I've already read it once in the sermon, but we need to hear this again. The same God who said, I will sprinkle clean water on you, said this as well. He said, and I will give you a new heart. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. Christian, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you have that fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no law. Is that as plain as the forehead on your face? Even though we recognize, I'm not perfect at these things yet, but I see God's fruitfulness. Friends, that your heart has changed. You're now Christ's. You're not going to be the beasts. You're not going to be the false prophets. Your heart has changed such that you love that which you previously hated. Friend, you love God. You love his people. And not only your affections, but your patterns of life are being transformed more and more after Christ. Friends, let us be daily repenting, turning from sin, trusting in Christ, seeing his sufficiency, seeing that he died for sinners such as us, seeing his power to cause us to overcome that indwelling sin, to grow us, and that God is making us, conforming us to his glorious image, even renewing us daily after the image of his Son. Friends, this is a glorious thing. And yes, it will be evident, even as if it were written on our foreheads. And so, dear ones, let your light shine, so that men might see and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Beloved, God has sealed you because he loves you. He will protect you from Satan's schemes. When you pass through the waters, he will be with you, and the waves will not overwhelm you. The flames will not consume you because he is for you. Who can be against you? Because he who is with you is the God of Jacob, the Holy One of Israel. Dear ones, God's seal shows us that God saves his people. And he does so from the inside all the way out. Let's pray. Gracious God, we praise you that you are this kind of God. A God who can declare the end from the beginning. A God who doesn't just work in the lives of people who have grown up enough and figured all things out, but Lord, you are a God to children. You are a God to us, even to our frail and dying day. Because you are a God, the God who is the God forever. And forever will you be with your people. Lord, thank you that you have not left us in our sin and misery. Thank you that you are the God who can convert men out of death into life. You are able to work in the innermost part of our hearts, and you do bring fruit. And Lord, we thank you for fruitfulness where we have seen it. Lord, we pray all the more. Lord, would you continue that work that you have begun? Lord, give us more abundantly the Spirit. Lord, show us more clearly, Christ, that we would increase in faith, that we would be able to look to you and follow you and walk in your ways and love your ways. Lord, would you do this work in us? Lord, do it in the youngest among us. Do it in Amos's life. And Lord, would you complete that which you have begun? We have confidence you will, for you are the covenant-keeping God. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.